Okay, well, we last left off was chapter 15, verse 15. And we are in the middle of the prophecy of the Bris Ben Abisarim to Avram Avinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has just informed Avram Avinu about the first Golus that Bnei Yisrael will have in Mitzrayim. And after 400 years, he will take them out, he will redeem them. And in addition, he will, of course, judge the midstream for what they did to us. And that, of course, refers to the 10 plagues, the splitting of the sea. Not only that, Begamet Sagoyesh or Yabdu, Don Anochi, I will also put a judgment on all future nations that will persecute the children of Israel. Again, Mitzrayim being a binyan av, a paradigm for all future exiles and redemptions. Verse 15, Vatatavol Voisecha B'Shalom. You will come to your fathers in peace, and you'll be buried like of a good satiation. Okay? So we mentioned last week that this refers to this verse as one of the proofs of the immortality of the soul, the fact that you will be returning to your fathers, which could mean Adam and Chava, and or the fact that we learn from this verse that Terach, Avram's father, did tshuva. Okay? Now, Beseva Teva, they learn out from these words, Beseva Teva, which we translated is that you'll be buried like with a good satisfaction, for lack of a better translation. So, from those words, we learn a couple things. One, that we already mentioned, that Terach, Avram's father, did tshuva. That will be a satisfaction, Avram Avinu. And also that Avram Avinu would be nifter, would pass away from this world, right, before Esav, his grandson, would show his wickedness. Okay? Or that would not be a Beseva Teva. If Avram Avinu had to witness his grandson being the murderer and evil person that he was, that would not be Beseva Teva. So Seva Teva, that died satisfied, means, again, one, that his father, Avram's father, Terach did tshuva, Esav did not show his wickedness, and also, by the way, one more thing is that Yishmael, Avram's son, if you will, he will also do tshuva before Avram dies. Okay, so three things. That Terach and Yishmael will do tshuva, and that Esav will not show his wickedness. Okay. Now, what this means, in reference to that last one, that Avram will be taken before Esav shows his wickedness, this means that Avram Avinu died, so to speak, 5 years earlier. In other words, all the Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, were supposed to live to 180 years. And Avram was nifter, he passed away when he was 175 years, 5 years earlier. Amazing. It really is amazing if you consider this Masi Avos Simlon Balnim, that we eat off Zchus Avos. We continually pray to Kodesh Baruch Hu that in the merit of the mitzvahs of the Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, to save us from this and to answer our tefillahs and bring the redemption, right? Can you imagine what 5 extra years of Avram Avinu, 5 extra years of an Avram Avinu, his mitzvahs in the world, not just any mitzvahs, but mitzvahs that we eat off of, right? We are denied that in a certain respect. The 5 years of Avram Avinu because of this wicked person, Esav, so Avram wouldn't have to witness his wickedness. Okay? It's an interesting idea in itself. Okay, and all this that we said previously is really based on Rashi's in our verses. Tavala v'isecha, you should go to your fathers. Okay? Al-madacha, tzijas, sha'asa terach tshuva, that terach did tshuva, b'seva teva. Shiasa Yishmael to tshuva beyamav, that Yishmael would do tshuva, velo yetza Esav latarbus ro beyamav, and Esav would not become evil during his days, he wouldn't see it. Lefikach meis hei shanim koidem zmano, therefore Mavino had to die 5 years before his time. Uvo beyam marad Esav, on that very day that Mavino passed away from the world, Esav rebelled and became wicked. Okay? Verse 16, V'dor revi yashuvu hena, Ki lo shalom avon ha'emori ad hena. Now the fourth generation, Hashem is continuing the prophecy to Abraham, the fourth generation will come back to the land of Israel. Why? Because the sin of the Emori, the people living in Eretz Yisrael at the time, has not been to such a degree that they deserve to be kicked out. In other words, it's an interesting concept. Even by Goyim, it would seem that Abraham, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has this patience that man will return and do tshuva. And he gives them a certain amount of time according to the divine schedule. And if by that time they did it or they sinned to such a limit, right, it reaches a certain point and then they're kicked off. Ki lo shalem avon amori, the sin of the Amori is not that bad yet, or they're given a chance to do tshuva. Either way, until that fourth generation, the Amori will not be destroyed and kicked out of Israel, and will not get to possess Israel until that time. Verse 17. The sun was setting, and behold, what happened? The representation of the Shekhinah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was like this. This fire and this smoking like furnace, and this representation of Kadosh Baruch Hu passed between the two halves of the animals that Avram Avinu split. Hence the name of this prophecy, if you will, and of this bris, rather, of this covenant, as bris ben basarim, the covenant of the parts. And it's very significant how Kadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Avram Avinu. This is another concept that we see in Exodus and Shmois, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Moshe Rabbeinu in the burning bush, in a thorn bush, Imo Anach Betzara, that Hashem is with the Jewish people in their tzoras. Here too, this smoke, this furnace, if you will, and this fire, the same concept as Avraham Avinu is given a prophecy of future Goliaths. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling them, yes, your children will be persecuted, but I will be with them. And that concept we refer to as the Shekhinah in Golas, that when we go in exile, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us in exile. He goes with us. So this is a sort of a comfort to us, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though he has to punish us, never rejects us. He's always with us, and he feels our suffering. He feels our suffering. He feels our pain. And when we are redeemed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is redeemed with us. It's an amazing concept. And God willing, the Parsha series, we'll talk more about that in the appropriate Parsha. Other representations and symbolisms of this verse, Rashi tells us, this v'inei taner ashan, this like smoke furnace, if you will, remez lo sheyapula malchus begehenem, that this was a hint to Avraham Avinu that these nations that would persecute Israel, they will, all the nations of the world, they'll end up in Gehenna. So this like furnace in the fire, you know, metaphorically, the fire of Gehenna, that's, they're going to be their destination. Continuing, verse 18, Vayamahu, at that day, Karas Hashem es Avram Bris Lemor. Hashem made a covenant with Avram, saying, Lizaracha nasasius ha'aris hazais, to your seed, to your children, I will give them this land. Minahar Mitzrayim, ad anahar gadol nahar pras. What are the boundaries? From the river of Egypt all the way to the river, the great river, nahar pras. Okay? So these are the borders of Israel, so to speak. Now, Nahar Pras is really, it calls it a great lake, a great river, if you will, a Nahar Gadol, and it really wasn't big. In fact, it was the last of the four rivers that are mentioned that came out of Edom in Bereshis. Okay, it mentions four rivers. Nahar Pras is the last one that's mentioned. This is a Rashi. Shiyu Muachar Ba'arba Naharis HaYoytzi Me'Edom. It was the last that was mentioned. So why is it called Hanar Godol, the great Nar? It really wasn't. It was the least of these four. So, says the Gemara in Shavuos, Eved Melech Kemelech. It comes to teach us that the servant, the slave of the king, is like a king. In other words, a servant's royalty is like royalty. Why? What does that have to do with this? Because Lefishahu Dabak Le'eretz Yisrael Karo Gadol. Because this river, Nahar Pras, was adjacent to Israel, right? Israel is the king, right? The land of Israel is the king of all lands, right? It's the greatest land, the holiest land. Therefore, anything in association with it is called great, okay? So even though this river really would be the least of the four that's described in Bereishis, but the fact that it's adjacent to Israel, that makes it great, and that's why it's called that. That's an important concept, because we have an idea, for example, to Mishamish Talmidei Chachamim, that to have the honor to be able to serve great sages. For us, that's considered an honor, because that great sage, if you will, is like royalty and Kedusha and holiness. And the fact that I get to serve him, that's a great merit for me. I get that much closer to Hashem, right? Some very great people merited to be to mishamish their rebbes, you know, the great rebbes. They merited to whatever, do menial chores. So they may seem menial to the rest of the world, but for us, besides the fact that you learn from their everyday actions, great tzaddikim, you learn from their everyday actions, this shimush becomes like greater than learning, because everything they do, eating, sleeping, everything they do is Torah. Right, it infuses our life that even in the everyday activities you can learn tremendous lessons. Right, and we have cases in the Gemara where even the Talmidim, the students of certain Rebbeim, they hid in their bedroom to see how the Rebbe did everything in their private lives, because that was Torah. There was no, everything was Torah. Okay. So here too, that's the idea of Eved Melech Kemelech, that the servant of a king is like a king. That's what we are. That's what the children of Israel are. We are, you know, the Mamleches Kohanim. We're the kingdom of priests to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that makes us royal. We are royalty. Okay, that's very important. So it's a different connotation the world has about slavery, of course, because they never know what they're talking about. And therefore, it's really the greatest merit. And that's what it will be in the future. In the times of the Mashiach, it will be the greatest merit possible for a goy, is to merit to be able to serve a Jew. Right? And it's in fact, in a certain respect, what Yitzchak had in mind. When it says Yitzchak loved Esav, he wanted Esav to serve Yaakov. He wanted Esav to be the Zevulun, if you will, to Yaakov, who would be Yisachar. In other words, Esav would take care of the physical necessities. Yaakov would be Yisachar, he would sit and learn Torah. And in that way, that would be a tremendous merit for Esav. In fact, it would be his only ticket to Olam Haba, to be able to supply the physical needs of a great tzaddik like Yaakov. That would make him, so to speak, like royalty, that he gets to merit that. Right? In the future, you'll see in the name of Mashiach coming soon, they're going to fight. They're going to fight over getting to serve us. The Goyim are going to, that's going to be the biggest honor. Right? Who gets to serve a Jew? Okay? And, you know, if this all sounds like an elitist attitude, that's because it is. Because we are elitists. Now, that doesn't mean we get cocky and conceited and egotistical with that, even though that should be our greatest problem. Our problem is that we try to deny these, you know, our eliteness, and we try to blend in with everybody else. But the ideal of Asher Bachar Banu Mikol HaAmim, that you chose us for all the nations, mean yes, we're elitists. Yes, we are the chosen people. Be proud of it. But at the same time, realize there comes a tremendous responsibility for that, and that we will get punished more than any other nation if we don't live up to that chosen people status, right? So, you know, that's what, you know, it goes hand in hand. It's true. When you're the king, when you're the king's son, and you do something wrong, you're going to get punished a lot more severe than just, you know, a plain behema in the streets. And that's why the Jewish people, you see, we get persecuted more than any other nation, because the goyim, you know, the goyim are goyim. What do you want from them? You know, they're They're you know, they're goyim. But the Jewish people, you know, Shabbat Chabad, and we have the Torah. More is expected of us. Verse 19, Eshakeni, Veshaknizi, Veshakadmaini, scribes these three nations, Veshachiti, Vesprizi, Vesrefoim, three more nations, Veshamori, Veshaknani, Veshagirgashi, Veshayivusi, another four nations, a total of 10 nations. So the land of Israel at this time consists of these 10 nations living there. We are given the land of Israel of seven of these nations. Three of them, later on we'll see, maybe not in this class, but in the Parshas class, three of them we did not get. In other words, the land that belonged to three of these nations we didn't get. They represent Ammon, Moab, and Esav, Edom, and that we will get fully during the times of the Mashiach. Chapter 16, verse 1. Vesarai Ashes Avram Lo Yalda Lo Vala Shivcha Mitri Sushma Hagar. Sarah, the wife of Avram, she was barren, right? And she had a Shivcha, a lady slave, right? And her name was Hagar. Now Hagar, as we already learned, was the daughter of Paro. And Paro, after experiencing physically the miracles and plagues being clopped upon him for taking Sarimenu, he realized that it's better for his daughter to be a servant girl in the house of Avram and Sarah than to be a royal princess. He had that much in awareness. We have a similar thing with Nimrod after he threw Avram in Ur Kasdim, the furnace there. He saw the truth, you know, Hashem's the truth, miracles happen for Avram, he's a holy man. Better my son be a servant in Avram's house than to be a royal prince. Who is that son? Eliezer. So it's very interesting. Eliezer and Hagar were really royalty, and both Nimrod and Paro realized, even though they themselves say they felt they couldn't change, they were stuck on their honor, their position, their tithes, whatever it was, but at least they had sense enough to realize they didn't want their children to grow up with that falsehood, and it's better for them to be servants, slaves, to the great Avram, the Tzaddik, than to be royal princes and princesses in their courts. So, it's it's a very interesting concept. This is going to repeat it in the days of Mashiach, where nations are going to, you know, literally, you know, fight each other for the privilege and honor, literally fight each other, but the privilege and honor to be a servant of Yisrael. Verse 2, V'tomer Sarai L'Avram, Sarai said, Avram, he not Atzarani Hashem, Meledes, Hashem has withhold from me from giving birth, I'm barren, Bo Nile Shivchosi, come to my slave girl, Ulai Ebana Memena, perhaps I will be built up through her. In other words, she will conceive, and that child will be considered like mine. Vayishma Avram L'Kol Sarai, and Avram Avinu, listen to the voice of Sarah. Okay, so verse 3, Vatikach Sarah Ishes Avram is Hagar Mitzris. Sarah Meno takes Hagar, her Shivcha, Mikates Eser Shani, Meshavis Avram Eretz Knan, after 10 years of Avram dwelling in the land of Israel, Vatiten Oisla Avram Isha Lo Isha, and he gave her to Avram as a wife. Hagar is to Avram as a wife. So, it's interesting, it mentions after 10 years, the Gemara says that if your wife has not given birth after 10 years, maybe you should divorce her and, you know, marry somebody else, and you'll merit to have children through a different wife. Now the exception is if you move to Israel, then the count starts over again. This is from the Gemara in Yevamos. Nasa Isha Mishra Ima Esa Shanim Velo Yada, and he was with her 10 years and she didn't give birth. Okay, Yaiti V'Yisen Kesuva, she give her a get, he should you know, divorce her, maybe just in a marriage to build up children through her. Okay? And Zecho Davar, the hint to this is in our what we just read. Miketz Ezer Shani, Meshev Zavim Meretz Canaan, after Avram dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Right? Well, why does it say the land of Canaan? V'lama Meretz Canaan. L'lamadachat to teach is She'en Yeshivas Chutzlar Oile Minyan. that the dwelling outside of the land of Israel doesn't count. In other words, you start to count again, because maybe the merit of Eretz Yisrael, says Ramban, ulai b'schus ha'aretz yibanu, v'ken asu avram vinu b'sar amenu. Maybe the land of Israel will merit Jeff Sheldon, so they started the count again, 10 years from dwelling in Israel. And that's what happens here. And therefore, after 10 years of being in Israel and still being barren, therefore Sarai Menu gives Avram Hagar. Okay? Verse 4. Vayavo el Hagar Vatar. So Avram was with Hagar, and she conceived. And she conceived on the first intimate time together, which in general, that's a rule that you don't usually conceive. But this was an exception. Now, there's a few exceptions like this. Lot, by the way, and his daughters was another one of those exceptions that they conceived from only one a visit with him. Vayvo el Hagar, so he came to Hagar Tar, she was pregnant. Vatera ki harasa, and she saw that she was pregnant. Vetekal givirta beenea, okay, and her mistress Sarah came light in her eyes. In other words, she did not. She was chutzpahdik. She didn't treat Sarai Menu as her master anymore, okay? Because she, you know, got very conceited. I got pregnant, Sarah didn't. She's not such a big tzedakis, okay? So this leads to the next verse. Vatayimer Sarah El Avram, Sarah said, Avram, Chamasi Alecha, Anochi Nasasi, Shivchasi B'chekecha, V'tereh, Ki Arasa, V'ekel B'neya, Yishpot, Hashem b'ni v'necha. So Sarai Menu was upset with Avram. He said, you know, she said, look, you know, I gave you Hagar, and she became pregnant, and now she's getting haughty, right? And you're not doing anything, right? Let God judge chalila between me and you. Now that's not a thing you really want to do to Moser Dean on somebody. Then these words, Sarai Menu, our great mother, was taken to task for saying these words, Yishpot Hashem b'ni uvenecha. From the Gemara in Baba Kama, Kol HaMoser Din al Chaveiro Hu Nanesh Techila, whoever calls judgment, you know, ask Hashem to judge between me and you, you know, calls judgment on his friend, that person is judged first. And we learn from here, Chamasi Alecha, Bayovo, Avram, Lisbad, Sarah, and therefore you find the account that that Avram Avinu came to offer a eulogy to Sarah. In other words, that Sarah Imenu died before Avram, and she wouldn't have died before Avram, but because she said this, let Hashem judge between us, then she was judged first. So that is a very serious thing. We never want to do that. The Gemara goes into detail that there is a time you can do that if there is no judgment here on earth. In other words, if there's no court of law that you can take the case to, then maybe a person can do it. But it's a dangerous thing to play around with. As you see, one of our greatest got slammed for it. Another interpretation of this, Rashi brings down, not to exclude what we said, but Yishpot Hashem b'ni uvenecha, let Hashem judge between me and you. So Rashi says that really this is going on Hagar, that Sarai Menu said let Hashem judge between herself and Hagar. Shechnisa ayin hora bebura shel Hagar bepila avera. Okay, that basically that Sarai Menu gave Hagar an Ayin Hara. She gave her Ayin Hara, this mystical concept of an evil eye. We can't go into all what that's all about, but basically, this caused Hagar to have a miscarriage. Okay? And that's what it means later. You see, when Hagar flees, and the Malach, the angel that she meets, says, Amalach omer l'Hagar, hine hara, behold, you are pregnant. What's the behold? V'alo kvar harasa, she already was pregnant. We just learned in our verse, she's pregnant. Right? So what's great news is she telling her? And Hagar knew she was pregnant, that's why she got haughty. No. Ela melamed, she pila harayan harishon. That comes to teach us that the first pregnancy, she had a miscarriage. And now that she was pregnant again. Okay? Now, from this pregnancy, of course, is Yishmael. She gives birth to. And the reason that Yishmael had to be born first before Yitzhak, and the same thing the next generation, by the way, and you find that Esav had to be born first before Yaakov, is the concept, or Chaim HaKadosh brings it down, that to kind of nisbara chelak hamiyus she'adabuk ba'avram avinu, to clear out, kind of like a Drano effect, to clear out all the bad, whatever it is, all the filth, spiritual filth that was in Avram Avinu. In other words, Avram Avinu, you know, he stemmed from Terach, he stemmed from idol worshiping, his ancestry. So it was a little bit of that schmutz in him. That had to be cleared out. All the Zahuma came out on Yishmael, and therefore now Avram was like pure, more pure, and then he could have Yitzchak. And the same reason, by the way, only after this incident is Avram Avinu commanded to have a bris milah, so that Yitzchak, from the very inception, he would be kaddish yadid ben beten. From the very inception, Yitzchak would be holy with the bris milah. When Mashiach came, there wasn't necessary Shmuel. Okay, and the same thing is the reason why Esau was born first. Again, to clear all the psalus, all the spiritual filth, if you will, before Yaakov could come out pure. Verse 6, Vayomer Avram al Sarah, Yine Shiv Chasech, Biadech. Avram said back to Sarah, you know, like, what do you want? Here's your, she's your maidservant. Asila Toiv Benayach. Do with her what you would like, what's good in your eyes. So, after Sarah got this permission from her husband, Veta'aneya Sarah, Vetivach Mipaneya. So, Sarah, it says, like, persecuted her, and Hagar ran away. And the truth is that she didn't persecute her. What happened was, she didn't treat her, Sarai Imenu did not treat Hagar any differently than before. The only problem is that now, Hagar had an attitude problem. You know what I mean? Some people, when they get freed from being slavery, they get this attitude problem, and you can't tell them to do anything because they got this huge chip on their shoulder. Right? I guess I don't need to elaborate who we're talking about. But the case here with Hagar is the same thing. The very same things that Sarai Imenu used to tell her to do, the most routine requests, now that was looked upon by Hagar as a tremendous affliction. Right? It was no different than previous requests before Hagar got pregnant, before she was given to Avram as a wife. But now she had an attitude problem. It was she was got arrogant, so now it seemed like an affliction. So what happens? Let's read on that she ran away. Verse 7, V'yimtzeinu malach Hashem al ein amayim b'midbar, and she saw an angel of God, okay, by this spring in the desert, al ayim b'derech shur, okay, on the way to this to shur, okay. Verse 8, V'yayimar Hagar shivchas Sarah. So this angel said to her, Hagar, you, the shifcha of Sarah, you, the maidservant of Sarah, where are you going? Oh, excuse me, better. From where have you come, and where are you going? That's very important. And she answered, V'taymer v'nei Sarah, givirti anaychi borachas. And she said, "Vatayimer mifnei Sarah gevirti anochi borachas." From before Sarah, my mistress, I am running away. Verse 9, "Vayomer la malach Hashem." So the angel said to her, "Shuvi el givirtech, go back to your mistress. Veisani tachas yadeya, and be like subservient under her." So this is very profound, and really these two verses are explaining the, really the ideal relationship between the Jews and Mahabdil, Yimach Shemam, the Arabs. So let's go back and analyze this dialogue. Okay, first of all, the angel says to Hagar, from where are you coming from, and where are you going? In other words, what she's saying to him, look where you just came from. You just came from the mamish, the Mishkan, the tent of Avram and Sarah. right? And look where you're headed. You're going, you know, to the Avodah Zarah of Egypt. In other words, remember why you were there in the first place. You were a princess in your father's court, and the spirituality and the edelkeit of Avram and Sarah's tent, it's better for you to be a servant there than a princess in the court. Aim is a bus. Look where you came from. You just came from the holy Mishkan of Avram and Sarah, and you're going back to Egypt? So my advice to you, says the angel, more or less, is Shuvi El Givertech, go back to your mistress and acknowledge that she is your mistress. Vis Ani Tachas Yadeya, and be subservient to her. That is your tachas, that's your goal, and that's how you'll reach your shlemus. Realize the superiority of Sari Menu, and therefore her orders to you, once again, will not seem like afflictions, but Fakert, well, you'll be royalty yourself, because Eved Melech Melech, that you get to be the servant of Sari Menu, that in itself makes you great. You know, it's interesting, Bechlal, that an angel appears to Hagar, which means the very fact that Hagar was associated with Avram and Sarah, that she has some sort of relationship with them, that in itself merited her. That himself merited her to have a prophecy, if you will, a divine communication, to be able to see angels. And then in the next verse, verse 9, the Malach, the angel, is basically telling her, Shuvi El Givertech, that's telling her, return to your mistress, acknowledge her being your mistress. That really is not just talking about Hagar and Sarah, but we're talking about the mothers. Hagar being the mother of the Arab nations, and Lahavdil Sarah being the mother of the Jewish nation. The angel is telling her, basically, that your descendants, the Arab nations, will always be Shifchas Sarah. They'll always be subservient to the Jewish people. I'll read it to you from Ramban, Nachmanides. Siva Oisa, the angel commander, Lashuv, Lukaba Alea, Mamshelas Giverta, that the angel commanded her to accept the rulership, if you will, the superiority of her mistress. Remez, and this was a hint, Kilo Seise Chavshi Mimena, it was a hint to her that she would not go out free from Sari Menu. Ki Bnei Sara Yimshalu Bizarro Le'olam, but that the children of Sara, the Jewish people, will always be dominant and rule over their seed, the Arab nations, forever. Ramban. Now, everything we currently see is just a temporary situation in Eretz Yisrael. The Arabs will have their ups, you know, and downs, but the final thing, the final goal, the May Mashiach, that's what's going to happen. The Arabs will be subservient to us. And in fact, spiritually, of course, they already are. But due to our sins, you know, we have not been merited to have the full rulership over them, like many other things of our Golus, because of our sins. Verse 10. The angel now tells her that I am going to multiply your seed, or is really prophesying to her that your seed will be multiplied, and they won't be able to be counted, there'll be so many. Verse 11, the angel continued to speak to her, Hine hara v'yaldo ben v'krashmo Yishmael, behold, you're going to give birth to a son. His name will be Yishmael, Ki Shama Hashem El Aniech, because God heard your cry of affliction. It mentions the name Malach, the word Malach, an angel, four times in this conversation. From here, the Chazal derived that she actually had four different angels talk to her. Okay, verse 12, this is going to be a synopsis, a real encapsulation of the Arab nations. This is what they're all about. Here it is. Vehuya para Adam. Yado bakol vayad kol bo. Alpane kol echad yishkon. He's going to be a wild ass of a man. His hand will be on everybody, and everybody's hand will be on him, and he will dwell amongst all his brethren. So, first of all, he'll be a para-Adam. He'll be a wild ass of a man. He'll be a plunderer. He'll be a warrior. He'll be a terrorist. Right? And Yado Bakol, what is Yado Bakol? Listen, it's a beautiful, only, you know, this is something only that we can relate to recently. Yado Bakol means a few things. One, at the beginning, he'll be victorious. But then, Vayad Kol Bo, but then all hands will be upon him. Ultimately, everyone will conquer him. In the words of Ramban, Nachmanides, Va'inin Al-Zaro, it's talking about his seed, his descendants. Yad Bakol V'yad Kol Bo, his hand will be on everybody, everybody's hand will be on him. Be'yu Lahem Milchamasim Kol Ha'amim, they'll have wars with all the nations. Right? Rabbi Ezra Amar Yado Bakol, his hand will be on everybody. Shiyanatzech Maschila Kol Goyim, at the beginning he'll be victorious. Bachareken Yada Kol Bo, at the end all hands will be on him. Shiyanatzech B'Soif, that he will be defeated in the end. Another interpretation of this, Yado Bakol Ve'yad Kol Bo. Yado Bakol means his hand will be on everybody, means like everybody will be dependent on him. He'll have his hand on everybody. I mean, everybody will need the Arab nations for, you got it, oil. Oil. Everybody needs it for the oil. But yet, Vayad Kol Bo, all hands will be on him. He will be dependent on everybody else for the technology. So at the same time that everybody is dependent on the Arabs for their oil, they're dependent upon the Western world for the technology. And what's going to happen as a result of this? As a result of this, they will accumulate a lot of wealth, as we see. And this, in fact, has caused the Arabs to hold real estate everywhere. Everywhere they hold Israel, everywhere they hold real estate. And therefore, the conclusion of the verse tells us that is why Al Pnei Kol Echad Yishkon, he will dwell amongst all his brethren. He'll be everywhere. And this is really basically an interpretation of Unklus. As Unklus says, V'hu yeh marad v'anasha, hu yeh tzarech l'kayla, v'af kol b'nei enasha, yehon tzarichin lei, v'al pei kol achoy yishrei. That again, he will be dependent on everybody else, and yet everybody will be dependent on him. And modern day, we see this with the oil. Rashi tells us the following. On the verse, Para Adam, Yada Bakol, that he's a wild ass of a man, his hands on everybody. What does that mean? Listim. Listim. He's a plunderer, a robber. Okay? Vayad Kolbo. Hakol Sainimoiso. Everybody's going to hate him. Everybody's going to fight with him. Okay? And Al Paneko Echad Yishkon Rashi tells us that he'll dwell amongst all his brethren. And just in Pashas, that Zaro Gadol, Zaro Gadol, that he'll have many, many children, many descendants. You see, that's their teva, that's their nature. You know, the famous Medrash, when Kodesh Baruch Hu brought the Torah to all the nations and asked them if they wanted it, so the Medrash brings down, he asks Bnei Yishmael, the Arab nations, you know, you want the Torah, and they ask, what's in it? And Hashem said, Lo Signav, don't steal. And they said, no, we can't accept it because, you know, that's our main livelihood. That's our essence. We're thieves. We're terrorists. So that's basically, we see this from the very beginning, their inception, what the Arab nation is all about, and things have not changed a whole lot. Verse 13, Vatikra Hashem Hashem, Hadaver Aleha, Ata Kel Roi, Ki Amra Hagam Halom Reisi Achrei Roi. So that name of that place became the name Kel Roi. And as a matter of fact, I believe to this day the Arabs consider this a place to worship. Verse 14, Al ken kara lebe'er be'er l'chai oiri, hinei ben kadesh uben bared. Therefore, the name of this place has become known as be'er l'chai oiri. And again, as I mentioned, the Arabs seem to worship there. We're going to find later, by the way, that Yitzchak goes out there. I believe he institutes the Tfilas Mincha. And as a matter of fact, that is where he first meets his Beshert, Rivka. Verse 15, Vetelet Hagar la'Avram ben, Vayikra Avram Shmo b'Nosho Yadol Hagar Yishmoel. And sure enough, Hagar did conceive, and she gave birth to a son. It was, of course, called Yishmoel by divine command. Verse 16, Va'Avram ben Shmonim Shana V'Sheish Shonim B'Ledus Hagar Es Yishmoel la'Avram. Abram was 86 years old at this time when Hagar gave birth to Yishmael. Chapter 17, verse 1. Vayi Abram ben Tishim Shana v'Tesha Shanim. Abram is 99 years old. Vayera Hashem el Abram. Vayomer Lav. Hashem appeared to Abram and says to him, Ani kel shakai solech lefana v'yer tomim. I am God, right? This name, we'll have to discuss what it means, the name of Shakai. He's halach lefanai, go before me, v'yet tamim, and be perfect, wholehearted. Tamim, again, this implies to be perfect, to perfect yourself, if you will. And of course, we're going to get the command here of bris milah. Only with bris milah are we tamim, are we whole. And the idea is, and one answers one of the many questions, why didn't the Kodesh Baruch Hu make man already mild, already with a bris milah? And the point being, it's a very representative of what Kodesh Baruch Hu wants from man in general. And that is to be a partner with him in creation. And therefore, he left the body imperfect for man to perfect it, to symbolize our whole tachlis here, is to be a partner, to perfect the world physically, spiritually also, to work on ourselves, perfect ourselves, just like physically we're rectifying our body, well, that's physically and spiritually, the bris milah, that's representative of our whole mission. And says the Torah, Tamima, this is basically hinted to in a famous medrash in Bereshis where it says, Im lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu omer lo ilamo, die, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't say to his world, enough. You know, Hayasah Bria Nikmeres, then the whole creation would have finished itself, right? B'chol Hashleimus and its completeness, Hadarushal, Achelo Yala Adam Malach Hadash Boilam, and therefore there would have been no need for man to perfect everything in the world. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this name of Shakai, which has the word die in it, right? Okay? Die means enough. HaKadosh Baruch Hu let himself be in the world. He put enough godliness in the world to allow for free will so that you can discover him. And at the same time, right, at the same time, he's hidden. The word oilam is from the word olam, which means hidden. God's hidden the world. There's not too much over apparent of godliness in the world to allow for our free will, right? To choose to do good, to obey God's commandment on our own, not because of an overwhelming experience, for example, like Mount Sinai. Okay? Also, and what we're saying here, one of the many other definitions of this name of Hashem, of Shakai, diets enough, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did enough in the world, you know, he did it to a certain amount, and left it, so to speak, unfinished for man to complete it, for us to be a partner with him in creation. Therefore, you know, like, you don't have loaves of bread coming out of the ground, you have wheat, and, you know, we take it, we perfect it, we have mitzvahs involved with it, and we make the bread, and discoveries, and inventions, and all these other things, which are just rearranging existing creations of Hashem into a new format, is all part of go out and conquer the world, said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Adam and to Noah, right? Be a partner with me in creation, again, representative here, with the body being perfect, let man come, do the bris milah, perfect his body, because that is his tachlis. That's our purpose, to be a partner with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in creation. And of course, one of the great highlights of being a partner of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in creation is, in fact, when a man and a wife, you know, have a child together. They are literally a partner with God in creation. The Gemara goes into detail what the man supplies to the fetus and the woman, and what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. And when a man and a lady are dwelling peacefully, the Shekhinah resides there. And the fact that every child, every one of us has three partners in creation. That's what it says, of course, Baruch Hu and his parents. Now, the bris milah is considered one of the 10 tests for Avraham Avinu, because you have to understand, until this time, this was not known. It really was a contradiction, like all the tests of Avraham, to his teachings. Avraham, of course, was concerned about bringing all people underneath the belief of one God. He taught them that, of course, God does not want child sacrifice. He doesn't want mutilation of the body, so forth and so on. And here Avraham Avinu, at the age of 99 years old, is told to do what looks like to the nations of the world and to all his disciples as a mutilation on one's body. right? And people could say, wow, this old man's nuts. You know, well, look what he's doing. He's causing himself a wound on the body, on that particular area, you know, and therefore we're not interested in listening to him anymore, right? And Tor Tamima and many others bring this down, that the major part of this test is symbolizing the word, but yet Tamim, be wholehearted, Inyana Tamimus, the idea of being wholehearted with God, Shaya Mevatel Daso V'chachmas L'gabe Tzivu Eshal Kodesh Baruch Hu, that Avraham Avinu made his own seichel, his own logic, he like put it in check before the commandment of Hashem. In other words, by logic, by seichel, it made no sense what the Kodesh Baruch Hu asked him to do, right? So, what did Avraham Avinu do? He ignored his logic, he ignored his seichel, and he listened to the commandment of Hashem. Because he understands that Kodesh Baruch Hu is God, and he's mortal. So, that was the test here. And again, Avraham Avinu could do things like that. That wasn't, you know, really so much of a test as much as that Avraham Avinu was always concerned about how is this going to look to others. Not because he cared about himself, but he wanted to bring more people under the belief of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So his concern was always to Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, always to cause the sanctification of God's name, always to bring more people under Shechina. What an act like this, wow, what's going to happen? People are going to, you know, maybe not follow me anymore, and your great name won't be sanctified, God. That's what Avraham Avinu is concerned about. That was the test. Despite that, Avraham Avinu put that logic in check and listened to the commandment of God and did this operation, which looked like to the nations of the world a mutilation on the body at the age of 99, right? Not only that, in Tor Tamim goes on and says, not only was it Mivatel Daso V'chachmas L'gabi Tzivush HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he put his logic in check, but not only that, Shelo Sha'alu Tam V'hechras Alamila. He didn't ask Kadosh Baruch Hu, you know, why? Why? You know, why do this? I don't understand. No. You said do it, that's good enough. I do it. And this really is also represented by the idea of the number 8. The Bris Milah is on the 8th day. Right, eighth day represents, the Maharal goes into the significance of different numbers, 7 being the perfection of this world, 8, Lamala Mateva, 8 is always above this world, right? And that's what Mila is, the idea of doing a Bris Mila, that's above logic, above reason, right? And you attach a bond to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you do His will, because He said do it, that's the number 8, that represents the next world, 8, Olam Haba. And so therefore, this inbreds a trait later throughout a life of a Jew that we're always able to go beyond reason and logic and to retain our bond with HaKadosh Baruch Hu beyond times where it seems like circumstances would normally, under the laws of nature, would prevent it. So that seal is on the body. It's on the body of the Jew, on that organ that represents the continual legacy, the continuation of the Jewish people, Dafka there. As I believe the Ramban mentions also that the Mila, it's a beautiful language, he says it's the seal of the master on his servant, right, is the Bris Mila. And we have a verse later in the Torah, Ekev Asher Shama Avram is Koili, that basically that since Avram listened to my voice, you know, we learn from there that Avram Avinu did all the mitzvahs of the Torah. So the big question you all have, I know you got this question because many of our great rabbis and the Mefarshim and all the commentaries, they all ask the question, and that is, if Avraham Avinu did the whole Torah before it was given, why didn't he do Bris Milah? Right? Right. Okay, so the Magid Mekuznich, he explains. One of the many, many terutz, and one of the many explanations of this is that we know from the Gemara and Kedusha and Baba Kama, Shegadol ha-metzuveh v'oiseh, m'misha eino metzuveh v'oiseh. Greater is the person, it's a greater mitzvah, it's a higher form of service of Hashem, to be commanded to do something and do it, than not commanded and still do the mitzvah. In other words, voluntarily doing a mitzvah is not as great as fulfilling a specific command of doing the mitzvah. Okay? So Avraham Avinu was a prophet, right? And therefore, he knew eventually he was going to have this mitzvah of Bris Milah. All the other mitzvahs, Avraham Avinu did it voluntarily, right? But had he done the mitzvah of Bris Milah voluntarily, Then when it came time, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him the commandment, he wouldn't be able to do it. Other mitzvahs, if he was commanded, he could do them, right? But a bris milah is a one-time shot, right? We hope. Right? So therefore, on this mitzvah, he held off. And even though Avraham Avinu did all the mitzvahs of the Torah before they were given, on this mitzvah, on purpose, he didn't do it. So he'd be able to do it on a higher level. He was mitzvah v'oiseh. He waited until he was commanded and do it. Another explanation, Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik from Brisk, he explains the following. A bris milah is called a bris. A bris means a covenant. And by definition, that means that two parties are involved, right? So that's not something that is efshar to do if you're not commanded, because the other party has to be involved, okay? Okay, so had Avraham Avinu done the bris milah before, it wouldn't really be a bris. It would just be a circumcision, but it wouldn't be a bris, because a bris requires both parties. Therefore, Avraham Avinu had to wait specifically till he was commanded to do it, so the bris, the covenant between him and Kodesh Baruch Hu would be established. Yeah, the other idea, the first idea, okay, the Kel Shakai, that Laman Yashlim Adam Satsmo, that a person should be a part of Shema creation, and that's why the word Shakai is used, that was the word She'amala Alamo died, that Hashem said to his world, it's enough, that's from the Malbim. There is another idea, by the way. When you voluntarily do a commandment, it does not bring the same Kedusha into the world. When a person is mitzvah, when he's commanded to do something and does the mitzvah, he brings a lasting kedusha into the world with that mitzvah that is not mishenken when a person just voluntarily does a mitzvah. That's a little mystical, so we'll go to the next topic. Then let's talk a little about Yitzchak. The bris milah had to be given to Avram before Yitzchak was to be conceived. Yitzchak is to be holy from conception. Yitzchak is amazing. You know, of all the stories we have, the patriarchs, we know we have a fewer about Yitzchak than anybody else, but the truth is, Avram is the root. He's the first Jew, right? And Yaakov Avinu is us. He's the Jew of Golis, right? He's the one that has to deal with his brother trying to kill him, Laban trying to con him, right? His wife switched on him. He thinks his son Yosef is dead. His wife dies on him. His daughter is raped. All these terrible things. That's the Jew of Golis. Yitzchak is the Yemei HaMashiach Jew. He is the future, the perfect Jew. He's the first person to experience a Yemei Mashiach experience. What am I talking about? Tichyas HaMeisim. He experienced a resurrection of the dead. He actually died at the Akedah, at the binding of Isaac. Yitzchak died. He was revived by Hashem. He was given a new soul, and he got up and he said the bracha that we say in Shmoneh Esrei, Baruch Atah Hashem Mechaya Amesim. Right? The first bracha of Shmoneh Esrei Magen Avram, right, is Peril to Avram. The second bracha, Mechaya Amesim, that was Yitzhak. And the third one, Akel HaKadosh, right, that is that represents Yaakov, as we find that term is used, Kel HaKadosh. Hashem called Yaakov Kel later on. So, again, Yitzchak, Yemei HaMashiach Jew, he's going to be the first Jew to be conceived, to be holy from conception. He is going to be the first Jew to have a bris milah 8 days old. He's the only one of the Avos that lives to that, you know, mystical 180 years that we mentioned all of them were supposed to live at, right? And again, Yitzchak, the Yemei HaMashiach Jew, which is represented by 8, so it's appropriate he's the first Jew to have the bris milah at 8. Yitzchak is born in Israel, is never allowed to leave Israel. He's considered a walking, breathing korban, a sacrifice. And the rule is that sacrifices are not allowed to leave the Holy Land. He is considered a living sacrifice. As a matter of fact, the idea Rambam says of a sacrifice is that you're supposed to look at it as if you yourself were on that altar. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his Rachmanis, he let you take a replacement. So you're supposed to think, you know, this blood that's being spilled, that really should be mine. And the skin that's being flayed, that really should be mine. Well, the truth is that was Yitzchak. The first korban was not only a human being, was us. Because Yitzchak is all of us. He's our father, right? So what happens afterwards, the king of Yitzchak? Yitzchak's taken down and a ram is put in its stead. In his stead, a ram is put, an animal. And that site, what is it? That site is the Beis HaMikdash. That's a future site where the sacrifices will be offered. So it's beautiful. The whole idea of a sacrifice is really a replacement that really deserves to be us up there. And that was Yitzchak, and he was replaced by an animal, and that's what the sacrifices do at that very spot, the base of Migdash. All this is from Yitzchak, a living korban, okay? So he was born, and therefore he died, and lived his whole life in Israel, the only one of the Avos that did that. He never left the land of Israel. Such was his holiness, okay? He was also the first to be born of complete two people that weren't really able, completely by miracle. Avram and Sarah were not supposed to have any children. Sarah didn't have any womb. And it says Avram was incapable of making anybody pregnant. And here yet he is born by complete nest, l'mala min hateva, above nature. Again, representative by the number 8. Okay? And it's very good because that's what Yitzchak's name is all about. His name is Yitzchak. What does the name Yitzchak mean? It means to laugh. Of all people, the person who stands for the pillar of fear, of pachad, right? You call him laugh, Yitzchak? There's a lot of deep mystical interpretations what the name Yitzchak means. Besides, like, the obvious, to laugh, the joy that Avram experienced when Hashem told him that even at this late age, he was going to have a son, which was the culmination of his whole life's work, to have someone to pass on the legacy of spreading the word of God. Well, Yitzchak also means a representation that the goyim will mock us. Yitzchak means to laugh. They'll mock us, they'll laugh at us, but if you notice, Yitzchak is in the future tense. In the future tense, meaning we'll get the last laugh, right? They may laugh at us now, but Yitzchak will be the ones that will be laughing, right? And Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says it in these words, not for nothing to Avram call Yitzchak Yitzchak, in the future tense, the Ram is to hint, then the future people will laugh, Aval Anu, after the Jewish people, Aval Anu lo nipo meruchenu mitzchak shalem, we will not fall in spirit from their mocking us and laughing us. Ki betuchim anu asher besayf nitzchak anachnu, because we are sure and confident that in the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has guaranteed us, we'll laugh at them. But bo Mashiach tizkenu, when the Mashiach comes, v'yomdu ta'im bina, ma'ayishu ta'ish asher yitzchak besayf omer pizkam olam, and happy is the one that is going to get the last laugh, and that's the Jewish people. V'nachnu am Yisrael nia ma'atzachakim besayf, we, the nation of Israel, we're the ones that will get that final laugh. Other things that the name Yitzchak represents is Yatzachok. From him came out the statute, the chok, the inexplicable law, what? Bris Milah. And that's why the nations laugh at us. Yitzchak. The nations laugh at us. Yitzchak, Yatzachok. Right? You divide Yitzchak's name and laugh. Yatzachok, because from us comes the chok. We do statutes. We do illogical laws. They make fun of us because of that. But the truth is, Yitzchak will end up laughing. We'll have the ultimate joy, the ultimate reward that we obey God's words. We do his chokim. Other hints in the name of Yitzchak, those four letters, Yud Tzadik, Chet Kuf, represent Yitzchak's parents and his whole role in the world. In other words, the Yud is Avram's 10 tests that he passed. The Tzadik, Yud in numerical value was 10, okay? Tzadik, numerical value 90, that's how old, right? Sorry, Mena was when she gave birth to him. The Chet, that's 8. Yeah, as we mentioned, he's the first Jew to have the Bris Milah 8 days old. And the Kuf, 100, that's how old Avram Avinu was when Yitzchak was born. But you rearrange those letters again. And besides, Yatzachok, from him comes out the statue, inexplicable law, also is Kates Chai. Kates Chai, the end of life. Because that's what Yitzchak did. He ended his life at a Kates Yitzchak. He actually got a new soul. He actually experienced resurrection of the dead. So that's also hinted to in his name. Another acronym of the name Yitzchak. Yud, Yesharim, straightforward ones. Tzadik, Tzadikim, Chet, Chasidim, Kuf, Kedaishim. Yeah, I saw a beautiful void. I forgot to connect it with what we said, the rearranging of Yitzchak's name, Kates Chai, the end of life, because Yitzchak was willing to end his life at a Kedis Yitzchak, and Jews in general are always willing to sacrifice their lives for God. You know, we have to die for three commandments,
right? We're not allowed to be over them. Kates Chai, therefore, will merit to live Chai Kates. Another rearranging of the four letters of Yitzchak's name, right? Kates Chai, Yitzchak was willing to give up his life, and therefore will live Chai Kates, which means will live till the end, to the very end, all through Mashiach, will live forever. Or Gedalia says the name Yitzchak represents, besides the fact, when we mention Yitzchak's name, that we will endure the mockery of humanity, right? Throughout history, that Yitzchak, who stands for Gevura, strictness, is named Yitzchak precisely so, because a person of Gevura, of internal strength, to truly be strong, he must be able to laugh at the vanities of the world and its obstacles in order to go on and accomplish the mission of a Jew. Another interpretation, Yitzchak, Yatzachok, from Yitzchak came the illogical law, doing the Bris Milah. Achok is illogical, it makes no sense, right? It's beyond nature, so is the survival of the Jewish people, which is Yitzchak, of course, our father, right? And the whole Jewish people, our survival is like a chok, it's illogical, it doesn't make sense, it's a lamala mizman, lamala mateva, above natural circumstances. It's interesting, you know, if you think about it, Yitzchak's whole life is wrapped around this word of laughter, and yet again he's just the opposite. He stands for the pillar of strength, of fear, and we find that Sarah laughed, right? And we, when she found out that she was going to give birth to Yitzchak, and Avram Avinu laughed with joy, okay? And we find later that Yishmael mitzachek, it says, uses the word laugh, and Yishmael tried to kill Yitzchak, yeah. And then find later, Yitzchak, when he has relations with his wife, he uses this term also of Yitzchak, that he was laughing with his wife, a euphemism. Okay? Very interesting that this word comes over and over again throughout Yitzchak's life. And Yitzchak, in general, has a lot to talk about, but it's not for this year, maybe in the future, and the Parsha year we'll go into it, but Yitzchak teaches a lot of things. He's the Masorah, the first chain link from Avraham Avinu to the next chain link, Yaakov. Yitzchak is Tor Sha'al Peh, that we learn Amunas Chachamim, it's belief in our sages, with Akedus Yitzchak. Avram had a direct prophecy from God to offer Yitzchak, but how is Yitzchak allowed to listen to Avram, to allow himself to be killed, which Lechor is against the laws of the Torah? Why? Because Avram was an established Novi, an established prophet, right? And therefore, Yitzchak shows Amunas Chachamim in believing in our sages, right? And he was able to do this. He had to do it. He understood that. Okay? Yitzchak also teaches us our policy towards anti-Semitism. We see an incident with the whales, with Avimelech, how he's chased out, how he gets rich, you know, during like a depression when everybody's not. And Yitzchak is Meyasharim, right? He gets fabulously wealthy and the Goyim's jealousy are aroused. And they accuse Yitzchak of being a parasite. You got all that wealth from us. And they chase him out of the land. But then they run after him, they make a treaty with him, because they realize he's blessed, and they're afraid. And again, they don't need a treaty with us. We would never start up with anybody. We need a treaty from them. But again, it sets it up, the paradigm.
Okay, that's it for today.
Thank you.